The gospel lesson comes today from the gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37. Again, these are familiar verses, a familiar story. As you probably can tell from the children's sermon, you probably know the story. But even if you know it, maybe try to hear it again. What might be speaking to your heart through these ancient words today? And just to note, what is fascinating to me is that this story is found only in the Gospel of Luke. We talked about the feeding of the multitude is in every gospel, the only miracle story in all the gospels. This story is only in Luke's gospel. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think I would be hard-pressed to state it more precisely or any more succinctly than that. What you just heard, for me, summarizes the faith story. You know, for me, if you wanted to distill the story of Jesus down to the point at which the world of the individual and the world of the community and the world of the sacred collide, this is it. And that's why, to me, this story is about life. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, I'm trying to understand this idea, Jesus. This idea of the kingdom of God, about which you speak all the time, the idea of the sacred and the secular merging into one, this idea of my life intertwining with the life of God. How do I achieve this? You know, what is the path that I need to walk? Tell me. Well, the question was evidently a simple one that everybody should have known the answer to, and Jesus, just being very patient, encourages the man to think through his own question and to answer the question. You know, "Why don't you tell me," Jesus said, "you know, what is written in the law? You know, what is written in the scriptures? What do you read there?" In other words, you know the story because it's your story. So tell me about it. Tell me what is central to your story. So central, in fact, that it gathers up the meaning and source of life. Now, what I love about this next part is that the man does know the story, and he knows the answer to his own question. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, of course, most of us today probably don't realize what's going on here exactly. We just assume the man grabs these noble ideas out of the ether and puts them together. But that's not, in fact, what's going on. These are words from the story. He's quoting the story. In fact, from early on in the story. In fact, you heard the first part. Carson just read it beautifully a few minutes ago from Deuteronomy 6:5. You know, love the Lord your God with heart, soul. Okay. And then the lawyer combines that with another passage from Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he pulls two parts of the story together. And for him, these two passages summarize the story as a whole. And of course, Jesus agrees, yes, yes. You've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. Okay, that's wonderful. Not so fast. We're told by Luke that the young man then wanted to justify himself. Now, I've had a lot of problem with this next illustration all morning, so we're going to see how it goes here. When you are, when you are typing, and then everybody got this glazed look on their face, like, what is typing? And then I said, you know, word processing, and then they're like, oh my gosh, where are you from? So anyway, when you are putting together a story with your fingers on a keyboard like this, and you do something that I thought was called justifying. Anybody know what I'm talking about at all? A few of you old timers? Okay, good. There are certain things you can justify when you are composing. You can justify, yes, to the left, to the right, you can center it, or you, if you really want to go out, you can do full justification. Okay, never mind. The young man, the bottom line is, you use that, you know, technique when you want to make sure the page is perfect. The page is just right, just like you want it to be. Well, that's what this young man is after. He wants to get his life just right. He wants to make sure that he's telling the story of his faith just right. He wants to make sure that he's living the story in just the right way. Jesus doesn't seem to have any problem with the question, and the way he answers the man is classic. He tells a story. Now, if you are trying to make a point about something, if you tell a story, like if you say, we have certain rules in the house, or we have certain rules in life, sometimes just stating the rules or telling that story is not sufficient. No, you have to illustrate it with another story. For example, you could say when you go to the pool, there is no running around the pool. And you could argue why that's not a good idea, blah, blah, blah. But the way you can make it hit home is a little bit is tell a story about it. Well, you remember when so-and-so was running around the pool and they slipped and they gashed their knee and it was bleeding everywhere, and they had to go to the hospital and get a tetanus shot. It was just horrible. The kid goes, okay, I'm not going to run around the pool. You know, you tell a story to make your point. Anyway, our story is summarized by two passages, one from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus. This is what life is all about. But they didn't quite get it. The man didn't quite get it. Well, what does that look like? And Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell to the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And you know the rest of the story. For me, the parable of the Good Samaritan is a Cliff's Notes passage that summarizes the thesis of our entire story very neatly and completely. Think about it. Jesus is asked to summarize the law, the story. And he does so, or the man does so, by citing chapter and verse. But as is the case so often, that just doesn't do the trick. You need a story. The man was going down the road, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Perfect. To me, that is the story within the story. It helps me understand the world around me. It helps me understand my life and my calling. To me, these words are sacred. This is the rule. This is the canon. This is scripture. To me, these are words of life and have been for my entire life. Love the Lord your God with all you are and your neighbor as yourself. If I don't understand that, I read the story further. The story within the story. A man was going down the road from Jerusalem. So friends, Tell me what you believe. If you had to say what you believe, could you do it? What gives your life meaning? What drives you? What is your story? You have a story. What is it? Well, now we've been talking about this for several weeks now. The mission statement for this community, the reason we think we exist, is to be the body of Christ in the world. Literally. That's what we do. You know, and the story associated with that mission is the story of Jesus. That simple. The idea would be that the story of Jesus then informs our character and thus shapes us as human beings. And ideally, someone should be able to follow us around, listen to us, watch us, interact with us, see what we value, and by so doing, learn the story. Learn the Jesus story. Huh. When we gather here each week, like we're doing right now, we're retelling the story within the context of our shared lives. At the same time, we're publicly reclaiming the story. This is still my story, what we're saying. When you come in here, you're saying, this is still my story for another week. This is my story. Our opening hymn at the early service and this service is indicative of this reclamation process. Tell me the stories of Jesus. Okay. In the 1970s, anybody remember the 1970s? Okay. Never mind. Okay. We used to justify a lot of stuff. We used to type things. Okay. In the 1970s, theologian Albert Outler coined a phrase that has become a familiar refrain for United Methodists. Outler described John Wesley's approach to the theological task as a quadrilateral, a polygon with four sides. Now, the image suggests an object with four supporting sides that together maintain the integrity of the structure. Now, Wesley never used this term to describe his thought or approach to the theological task, but rather it was gleaned from his writings. Now, the sides of the quadrilateral are these. Scripture.
Tradition.
Experience. And one more. Reason. Thank you, Matt. And when employed, all four are brought to bear on questions of meaning. This means that not only do we read the ancient story, searching for direction for our lives, you know, the scripture, wisdom that offers new depths of living, but we do so ever mindful of the rich tradition that dates back 2,000 years. It is a tradition that's continually mined for things, for treasures that will guide our approach to living to this day. In other words, what have our brothers and sisters in Christ across the ages said about a particular issue of life and faith? How do we then incorporate that into our living? Okay, for example, what did Saint Benedict say about welcoming the stranger? Saint Benedict is kind of credited with the first monastic order. Benedict said, welcome everyone as if you're welcoming Christ. Every time you meet a stranger, you're meeting Christ. What does that mean for us? St. Francis, what does it mean about St. Francis reflecting on the relationship between humans and the natural world? You know, what did John Wesley say about serving the poor? What did Martin Luther King Jr. say about judging others? You know, tradition. We have a marvelous tradition upon which we draw. A tradition that is the living expression of the story. The gospel. Okay, and then as we view our living through the eyes of the ancients and those who followed after, we are compelled to ask the most pressing question. What is my personal experience of the story? You know, what have I learned about the story through the living out of my life? You know, what is my experience of love? What is my experience of forgiveness? What is my experience of mercy, community? And finally, in addition to a sacred textual tradition, a long historical tradition, and a personal journey, we also have been given the gift of reason. We take the story, it's all its beautiful complexity, and then we use our God-given faculties, our reason, to put order to the story, to make sense of our life as we currently are experiencing it. Okay, It has been the experience of our tradition that when we do all that, when we bring those four aspects to bear on our lives, we find more depth of life. Now, quadrilateral can take different forms. I hate to say it because I got some math teachers in here. But, you know, it varies. You know, four-sided polygon varies. Sometimes scripture, tradition, reason, and experience are brought to bear on a question in equal proportion. But sometimes one takes precedent over the other in a given situation. Now, I don't believe that Methodism is unique in its use of these four. But I think we are unique in that we consciously reflect on it. We consciously name the process. But I think it goes back much earlier. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote to the church in Philippi. Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I take that to mean we should take our faith, our lives, and our story very seriously. Very seriously. So I ask you again, what do you believe? What is your story? You know, shouldn't you know the story in all its nuanced complexity? And what are you doing to learn it? What are you doing to learn it? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've got the answers for you right here. We've got some opportunities coming up for you to think about the story a little bit deeper. First, you're going to have several opportunities to reflect on the original narrative. On Sunday mornings, beginning September 16th, I'll be preaching a sermon series during which we'll work through the entirety of the Bible from Labor Day to Memorial Day. We're going to cover the entire Bible in consecutive order. One book. Sometimes I'll have to group books if we don't have enough weeks across years. I tried it one time before, probably 8 or 10 years ago. And this is part two of that same series. Basically, it'll last, again, from Labor Day to Memorial Day. But also on Thursdays, beginning September 6th, in the morning, we'll have a Bible study from 10 to 11. And then on Thursday evenings, starting on the 6th, we'll have Bible 101, which I've talked about several times over these past few weeks. And you need to come to this open house on that night or that day to learn more about it, because it's hard for me to explain. And if you've been in a Bible study with me, it's still hard to explain. But what you may find a bit novel in a Bible study at Pleasant Grove is a presupposition that just learning the content of the Bible is not the same as claiming the story. They're not the same. Learning the name of the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 disciples is not sufficient. Being able to rattle off the names of the books of the Bible in order, impressive as that may be, is not what we will be doing in Bible study. No. Rather, we will be wrestling with all those various factors that might possibly aid us in arriving at a new and deeper level of meaning for our lives. That means employing tools used and evidence gathered by folks like historians and sociologists and psychologists and scientists and theologians even. So you need to be there. But in addition to wrestling with the story of our origin, this fall we're going to live into the story together. We're going to practice the story. Because if you just know the story and it just hangs out there, that's meaningless. It does not impact your lives. This fall, we're going to practice the story. Remember, Methodists are practical. We are practical, and ours is a practical theology. Habitat for Humanity. That's living into the story. You know, family promise, gleaning, tutoring, whatever we can come up with to practice. Because as James says, what good is it, my brothers or sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Friends, we've got a lot going on, and it's starting soon. 2 weeks from today, we'll be back in the entire facility. A new season is dawning at Pleasant Grove. Our vision to reach folks through hospitality, to engage folks in ministry, and to enable folks to grow spiritually. That vision, that story, is finding new life among us today. And I'm inviting you to be part of this. Even if it's your first Sunday here, it doesn't matter. That's not an excuse. We have an amazing life-giving story. So come remember it with us. Come reflect on it with us. Come tell it with us. Come live it with us. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a lot of fun. Thanks be to God. Amen.